Brethren, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8.
Years ago, there was a man at my home, and he was helping do a project that I was working on, and he asked me what I had been studying. And I had been studying 2 Corinthians 8, and I was just, my heart was overflowing with what I was seeing from this chapter, and so I began to tell him. And all he heard was me talking about giving. And that's not all I was talking about. I wasn't even really talking about that. I was talking about what this chapter teaches us. But that's all he heard. And he packed his tools up and started to leave. And just before he left, he turned around and told me that, he said, I left the church I was in because they preached on giving. And he said, no man's going to tell me to give. And no man's going to tell me how much to give. Brethren, if that's true, we would have wherein to glory. Giving is the grace of God. Giving comes from the grace of God. Just like anything else a believer does, believing on Christ, repenting from your dead works, anything comes that a sinner does is by the grace of God. I want to see that in this chapter. Repeatedly, Paul calls giving grace. That's what he calls it, grace. And that's a good name for it. Because what I want you to see in these first few verses is the source, the spirit, and the order of the grace of giving is all of God. The source, the spirit, and the order of giving is all of God. That's our subject. The source, the spirit, and the order of giving. Now, Paul here is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he's telling them how the churches in Macedonia gave to provide for the needy saints at Jerusalem. You know, the northern part of Greece was called Macedonia. That's where you had the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. The southern part of Greece was called Achaia, and that's where you had the church of Corinth. The northern part of Greece was a poorer part of the country. The southern part of Greece, where Corinth was a wealthier part of the country. And Paul here is telling them how generously these brethren in the northern part of Greece gave for these needy saints. But he starts out by saying the source of this grace of giving is by the grace of God given to us. Look here in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we would have you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. See, the grace of giving begins with the grace of God given. Just like anything else that a sinner does in the name of Christ in truth, this grace of giving begins with the grace of God given to us. We're empty. We're bankrupt. We're God-hating, man-hating, self-preserving, self-providing sinners by nature. So anything that comes from a sinner that's gracious is of the grace of God worked in that sinner. That leaves us with nothing to boast. It's just like everything in salvation. It's all by the grace of God. It was by God's grace freely bestowed upon us that God chose a people in Christ before this world was ever made, not based on any good or evil in us. That wouldn't be grace if it was based on merit in us. Grace of God is not earned. The grace of God is not merited. Grace means God chose His people freely because He would. The grace of God sent His only begotten Son into this world. Talk about giving. The grace of God gave His only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And the grace of God By the grace of God, Christ gave Himself. He laid down His life. He shed His own life's blood unto death to redeem His people. The grace of God is the only way you and I know any of this and believe any of this. The grace of God given in giving us the gospel and giving us His Holy Spirit and giving us life and faith in Christ. This was all the free gift of God's free and sovereign grace to His people. How is it we persevere in faith? How is it we're here today and want to hear the gospel and continue wanting to hear the gospel and looking only to Christ and not to our works? It's the grace of God given, preserving us by His grace. Everything that you and I have and shall have, both spiritually and temporally, everything is by the grace of God given to us. And it's just the same way with this grace of giving. If any man gives and does it as God shows us he will accept, it's going to be by the grace of God bestowed upon us. That's how these things come about. So we have nothing in which to boast. Nothing of which to boast. When you think about this grace of God given to us, it's like the need. There's a brother somewhere that has a need. Do you know that need is given to us by the grace of God? He put that brother in a place of need, and that was given to those He's going to use to provide that need by His grace. So the need was given by God's grace. The substance to give was given by God's grace. The heart to give was given by God's grace. And the ability to actually go through with it and do it is the gift given by God's grace. We have nothing to boast in. So if I'm going to make my boast that no man's going to tell me to give, I'm going to give when I want to and how much I want to. Oh, indeed, God says, let a man, as he purposes in his heart, give. But who put that purpose in the heart? The grace of God did it. Everything involved in this thing is by the grace of God, just like all parts of our salvation. So when a believer gives, he says, to me is this grace given that I should be able to give so abundantly. To me is this grace given. All right? Secondly, the spirit of the grace of giving. The Spirit, when God bestows His grace upon us, the spirit of giving is a joyful spirit. It's a sacrificially generous spirit. And it's a willing spirit. Watch this, verse 2. He's speaking of the grace of God bestowed upon them. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. See, this was done joyfully. That's the spirit. And their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That's their sacrificial generosity. That was the spirit of generosity. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. You see, the spirit is willing. His spirit's joyful. It's sacrificially generous. And it's a willing spirit that God gives by His grace. Watch this. They prayed us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. God gave these Macedonian churches a great trial of affliction. That means a proving test of affliction. He gave them a test to prove them by this affliction. Now, when God gives us a trial, God doesn't need proof Himself of our faith. God gave us the faith. God looks upon the heart. He knows what He put there. He knows what He's created. He created it. He sustains it. So He knows the heart already in His saint. So what's He proving by it? He's proving, in this case, He's proving that it was all the work of God's grace. That's what He's proving. Every bit of this was the work of God's grace. He makes it apparent that He did it. And when God's going to work something, just like He gave them this poverty, He did it so that everyone would acknowledge the grace of God did this. That's who did this. And so God made them poor and worked this abundance of joy and this generosity and this joyfulness in them in order to work grace in the hearts of their Corinthian brethren and stir them up to follow the example of these northern brethren. You see, if there's a member of my body that's hurt, when I broke my wrist, for instance, well, ministering to that one member of my body was ministering to my whole body because I needed that wrist. The rest of my body, all my other members are dependent on that wrist. I need it. Well, it's so with the church, brethren. Christ is the head of His church. And the church is His body. And we are members in particular. So whenever He's working in one member, this grace of God's being bestowed upon one member, He's also working grace in all the members. He's working grace for the whole body. And that's what He was doing here. He was working this grace to stir up those brethren in the southern part of Greece, in Achaia, and He was doing it by the grace He was working in those northern members. Isn't that wisdom? Isn't that the amazing grace of our God, how He can do this? And so by His grace, God freely, now listen to this statement, God freely, without a cause, bestowed His grace upon them and gave the churches at Macedonia great, deep poverty. And we don't usually think about poverty being the grace of God. But that's exactly what the Holy Spirit says it was. This was the grace of God. He bestowed great poverty of affliction upon them. And at the same time, God was bestowing grace upon these wealthier Corinthian brethren to stir up those southern Corinthian brethren. Now learn by this, brethren, that our outward condition, whatever state we're in outwardly in our life, it does not necessarily mean God's disfavor. Job, when he came into all that trouble he came into, you know, his friends that came put all the blame on Job. And God simply summons the devil to him and said, "Have you considered Job?" Our outward condition doesn't necessarily mean disfavor with God. God said of Job, "There's not another man like him. He's a righteous man, hates evil, not another man like him." So this poverty that they incurred, it wasn't disfavor, it was the grace of God. The verse 1 told us that, by the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, they had deep affliction of poverty. Deep affliction of poverty. But by that same grace, He also gave them a spirit to where they abounded in the riches of liberality. They gave generously. And He gave them to do it with abundant joy. That was all of God. Just like the poverty was of the grace of God, the joy in their heart was of God, and that generosity was of God. You see, by God working in their hearts, that outward condition of deep poverty, it didn't dry up the inward fountain of joy and generosity. And their fleshly grief that they had over their poverty, it didn't dry up that inward work of God whereby He made them to have a new spirit and rejoice to give. But what God did do by His grace is He increased both. He increased their generosity and their joy. And He did it in the midst of this poverty. You know what that tells us? Our outward condition, our outward state we're in, that is not what makes the inward man. That's not what makes the inward man be where he's at. I've showed you before, you could be in the middle of a storm and God give you peace in the heart and never take the storm away. Our peace doesn't come from whether it's storming or it's calm. Our peace comes from Christ. And they had this joy by the grace of God, and they had this generosity by the grace of God, even when they were poor as Job's turkey. And notice in this verse, when he talked about them giving away their earthly riches so generously and doing it with joy, God called that the true riches. Look at verse 2. Their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, we know that's a proof of God's grace. We know that's a proof of God's grace. That they generously, joyfully gave in the midst of poverty. We know that's of God's grace. Because nothing grieves us more than taking a hit on our bank account. Is that not so? We get really down when that happens. Because we depend on that. We think that's our life. It's not. It's not. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? He'll give everything he's got. He'll give it away. See, what's important is you knowing Christ and being found in Christ. Not anything we have in this world is important. Being in Christ, being found in Christ, being robed in His righteousness, that's the important thing. That's the one thing needful. But we see this is the grace of God because He worked this paradox of the believer in them. You know what the paradox of the believer is? It's this. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing all things. That's the paradox of the believer. The world just sees the first part of that. The world just sees sorrowful and poor and having nothing and says, oh, He's pouring out His wrath on them. They've done something. What'd you do? But they can't see the heart, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing all things. And so the spirit of the grace of giving, brethren, this grace God gives, this spirit He gives, is sacrificially generous and is joyful. And not only that, He's willing. He's willing. Look here. This sacrificial generosity was from a willing heart. Verse 3. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And when you read to their power, it means they gave according to their ability. But when you read beyond their power, it means they gave beyond their ability. And when it says they did this willingly of themselves, it means nobody coerced them to do this. God does not measure, now listen to this carefully, God does not measure our gift by the total amount given. That's not how He measures it. God measures the gift by how that total amount is proportionate to what we have and to how willing our heart is. That's how God measures it. God measures not by quantity, but by sacrifice from a willing heart. Go over to Luke 21. Here's the example that Christ gave us. Luke 21. Look at verse 1. He looked up and He saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And He saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And He said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Now get that. He's saying, you take everything that they all gave combined, and she gave more. Doesn't look like it, does it? She didn't give but two pennies. See, God doesn't measure the way we measure. What's He talking about? Verse 4, for all these have of their abundance cast unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury has cast in all the living that she had. God loves a sacrificially generous, cheerful, willing giver. That means one who willingly goes beyond his ability. You know what we call that in just everyday terms? Giving 110%. That's what we call it. I went to see William Keller play football Friday night at their homecoming. And I was pretty impressed. He gave the effort to play beyond the ability that he knew he was capable of. He played hard. And he also got a lot of tackles. I heard his name called out quite a bit, and he got an interception. And a coach loves that kind of player. But the player who aims to just play within the bounds of his ability doesn't do half as much as he could. That's just how it works. Who's going to play up to their ability? The person is trying to play beyond their ability. That's who's going to play up to their ability. Well, brethren, in all service to God, we serve best when we try to serve up beyond our ability. Isn't that so with the one offering God's pleased with, Christ our Lord? Look down there. I was going to try to get to this verse in our chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8, but I'm just not going to be able to get to it today. We'll have to look at it another time. But let me just read this to you. Look at this, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Did He give? Did he give 110%? Was He giving beyond His ability? He gave everything He had. And He did it that we might have everything He has. He did it. He became poor to make us rich. That's what He's talking about. That's following the example that Christ has given us. And I love this. Look now back at our text. These Macedonians were so willing, they begged Paul to receive their gift and to just take it upon himself to minister it to the saints, however it needed to be ministered. Look there in verse 4. He said, they prayed us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Doesn't natural religion have this backwards? Natural religion, the preacher stands up and he begs and begs and begs people to give. There's two things in vain religion that they always insist upon. Keeping the Sabbath, which the Sabbath is Saturday, it's not Sunday. But they say it's Sunday. But they insist on you keeping that one because they want to keep you in the pew. And the second one they always insist on is giving. See, everything hangs on that. And without that, the house of cards falls down. But it's so backwards. The preacher will beg and beg and beg for the people to give, and then when the people give, they dictate the terms to the pastor on how he can use it. Grace begs the pastor, take the gift and minister it however you see that it needs to be ministered. That's grace. That's the grace of God working. And he calls this the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Let me see if I can illustrate that. If you're all fellows in the same ship, that's what fellowship means. We're all fellows in the same ship. And you know that the well-being of your fellows is your own well-being, and the poverty of your fellows is your own poverty, then you will faithfully minister how it needs to be ministered. And the grace of giving, brethren, this grace of giving works that. It works faithfulness. It works faithfulness. Let me ask you something. Talking about just a natural love. When you mothers and fathers have children that are sick, and you have whatever substance you need to pay for them to get treatment to get well, mothers, do you have to, or fathers, when you give your bride the money and to go and get the treatment, do you have to worry about, well, I better keep an eye on her, make sure she's spending that right? She's going to spend whatever it takes to get that child well because she loves that child. And you don't have to worry about it because you know she loves that child. That's what God works in the hearts of His people. When you know God's working grace in the heart of His people, you don't have to worry about somebody being crooked. I know they love them just like I love them. And they want to see them taken care of just like I want to see them taken care of. And I know God's working that. So I don't have to worry about it. That's what grace does. So the grace of giving is first by God's grace, and secondly, where the grace of God's working in the heart, this spirit of giving is sacrificial, generous, joyful, and willing. Wherever God's grace is at work, deep poverty won't be used as an excuse not to provide for brethren. It just won't. If a man won't give when he's poor, he won't give when he's rich. So, the grace of God, it has no bearing on the outward condition. The grace of God's working in the heart. So lastly now, let's go to see the order of this grace of giving. First of all, it is to God, and then it's to brethren. Look at verse 5. This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now where the grace of God is working in the heart, the believer first gives himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't give ourselves to Christ except by the grace of God. That dominion of sin that Romans 6 is talking about, that does not have dominion over you anymore, has to do with the fact that before God came, you were the servants of sin, and that's all we could do. Because we were under the dominion of sin. It means we could not believe on Christ and cease from our dead, vain religious works. We couldn't do it. But when grace comes and works irresistibly in the heart, He's going to turn you from yourself and make you give yourself to Christ. It means surrender to Christ. It's what Paul was saying back there in chapter 5 when he said, seeing how He's reconciled all His people to Himself, now you be reconciled to God. It means you surrender. Surrender to God. And that's what he's saying here. The first thing they did was they surrendered to God, to Christ. And the only way to do anything, the only way to do anything under the banner of Christ, the only way to do anything that God will accept is through faith in Christ. God won't hear our prayers. He won't receive us. He won't receive anything we do except in Christ. It has to be washed in the blood of Christ. We have to be robed in the righteousness of Christ. We have to be made holy by Christ so that it comes up to God through that one offering. When Brother Robbie read that psalm and it said, bring an offering to God. What offering is he talking about? The one offering God wants and will receive. That's His Son, Christ Jesus. When He says, I'm going to pour out a new spirit on my priests and they're going to bring a right offering to the Lord, they're going to come with Christ, the blood of Christ. And He makes you kings and priests by this work of washing you and making you whole, and then you come with Christ, the one offering God will receive. So before we can do anything in the cause of Christ, we have to be made by His grace to give ourselves entirely in surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what they did first. That's the only way they did above what Paul hoped. This is what they knew. They knew what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's what surrendering to Christ is to be made to know from here on out, I don't own me. And nothing I have in my possession is mine. It all belongs to God. My body, my spirit, and everything I have is God's. He's given it all to me. What do you have that you didn't receive of God? Why then would I glory as if I didn't receive it of God? Everything we have, brethren, God gave it to us. We didn't obtain it any other way. And so this is what surrender to Christ is to know that I'm not my own, and neither is anything I possess my own. We know this, brethren. We know by God's sovereign grace that He gave His Son, and Christ gave His blood, and He gave us everything involved in this salvation. He made Christ our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, and this was all freely given to us. And everything we have belongs to Him. And so knowing that, brethren, he says in verse, look down at 2 Corinthians 9:7. He says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In the heart of faith, I mean, when you have faith, there's been a few times in my life that I can say, I really believed God to where I knew and I trusted and I'm certain. And I know this all the time. I feel this all the time. But I mean, it's a couple of times when you really, really enter into it that I don't have a thing in the world to worry about. I mean, it's all taken care of. I've got the richest father that any child ever had. And I see he's given his son for me. How will he not with him freely provide us all things? If he's given me righteousness and holiness and wisdom and redemption and he's freely preserving me and he's freely put me in a place where I can hear his gospel and he's done all this provision for me, why would I ever question whether or not he's going to provide the filthiest, stinkingest thing there is on this planet? You ever look at a dollar? It's just a nasty thing. Look at the filthy, corrupted hands it passes through, and we want to hang on to that like it's a pristine linen garment. How do I think God won't provide that for me if I need it? Now, there's a big difference between what I need and what I might covet. But God provides His people's need. He's able not only to provide that, but to make all grace abound towards you so you do have all sufficiency to enter into this grace of giving in the way He will have you to do it. You have all sufficiency. And I'll tell you this, if you don't want to give, don't give, because you're not giving. That's just so. I told that to somebody one time about coming to the church service, and they quit coming. They never did come when they were coming because they didn't want to. They manifest they didn't want to come. How can you say that to somebody? Because God makes His people want to. God puts the want to in His people. And you'll come. And that's the only time you are coming to Christ and coming to hear Him and enjoying His worship is when He's made you want to. And it's the same with giving. The only time we ever have done it and it was done acceptably in Christ was when He was the one who gave us the want to. But He's able, He says, to make you have full sufficiency of want to. So that you do it like He would have you do it. And who gets the praise for that? Not me. He does. He does. We got this thing wrong when we think that, you know, well, I gave so much and so much. And we pat ourselves on the back for that. No, no. We ever give anything in the cause of Christ. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about bodily service. I'm talking about anything. The grace of God gets praised, not me and you. And so by this same grace, they knew their pastor was given to them by Christ. And so secondly, they gave themselves to be fellow laborers. They gave themselves to be helpers to Paul and to the other ministers. And they gave them their full trust. He said, you gave yourself unto us by the will of God. That means by God's will working in them, they did this. And this was the will of God for them to do this. So God given faith not only trusts Christ who's working in us. I don't only trust that Christ is working in me. I trust He's working in my brethren. You know, think of how much they trusted Christ. Think about this. Think of how much they trusted Christ and therefore how much they trusted Paul. They took this bountiful gift taken up from the churches of Thessalonica, the churches of Philippi, and the churches of Berea. I guarantee you that was a pretty good sum of money. They took that gift, put it in Paul's hands, and watched him sail over the horizon with it. This wasn't like our day where you can check on folks. They watched him sail away with it. How could they do that? They knew that same God that had worked in their heart to make them willing to give that to Paul was working in Paul and made him willing to take it and minister it like it needed to be ministering. The grace of God doesn't work suspicion in His people. Because when you've experienced the power of God working in you and overcoming your sinful, crooked, thieving flesh, it makes you know He's doing the same thing in my brethren. And whatever, they knew this, whatever Paul does with that money is going to be the will of God, and he can't do anything but the will of God with it. And when you know that, brethren, take it. Give it like it needs to be given. That's faith. That's trusting Christ who is the head. You know, just like you would be in a man's presence and trust that man to take it right over here and distribute it like it needs to be distributed, we trust Christ, who, though we don't see the man when he leaves our side of view, we know Christ is, he's still in Christ's side of view, and Christ's still working in him, and Christ is going to make him do what it needs to be done with it. So you trust him. See, when you've surrendered to Christ, you trust Christ. You really trust Christ. And it's not just, you know, it's not just saying, well, I trust Christ. No, no. It's going through with the deed that shows you really trust Christ. This was a proving test. And that's what they did. James said, thou believest there's one God? Well, you do well. The devils do too. But the devils don't do a thing for God. They know He exists, and they believe He exists, and they know the gospel better than you know the gospel. And believe it. Believe it so. But they don't have true faith. Why? How do you know? They don't do anything for God. He said, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. God gives faith that works. He makes His people, He makes them not only willing to do something, He makes them do it. And that's the true grace of God. It's not just saying, I believe God, you know, and I'm really thinking about doing that, but no, it's doing it. Even when it's beyond your ability to do it. Here it is. I'm going to sum it up with Psalm 37:3. Listen to this. All this is summed up in this one verse right here. This is the whole life of faith summed up right here. This is it. So Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. That's it. That's it. No, just trust in the Lord and do good. And so you'll dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. God will see to it. Now that's the grace of God in the grace of giving. I pray God will bless that to our hearts. All right, Brother Eric.